So this morning, we're going to continue our series on enjoying life in His name. So let's start just by reviewing where we are. So in our first message in this series, enjoying life in His name because God became flesh, it helped us to rejoice in the deity of Christ, to rejoice in God taking on human flesh and how we're to respond to the light of life and marvel at the glory of God. In our second message last week, enjoying life in His name because of the Messiah, because the Messiah is Jesus, well, that helped us to consider who John the Baptist was and how he prepared a way for the Messiah. Well, this message today is going to build on those two messages, and it sets the tone for a theme that's going to be woven throughout the book of John. That theme is the importance of eyewitness testimonies. For you and for me, this message challenges us in how we're going to react, how we're going to choose to respond to eyewitness testimonies. Because people throughout history have valued, they've needed, we have sought out eyewitness testimony so that we can decide what is true, what really happened. What am I going to choose to believe? What am I going to place my trust in? And you can think of it even in the simple things of today. Consider how today we use eyewitness testimonies even in our day-to-day lives. So think of it this way. So if I wanted to find a really good Italian restaurant, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to ask folks. I'm going to get a whole variety of it. And so somebody might say, well, you know, I heard that such and such was pretty good. Or they might tell me that I drove past this restaurant and the parking lot was full. Must mean that it's good, right? But then you got a third person that's going to walk up and they say, oh my goodness, La Taverna de Sapori. Mariella is amazing. The food, oh my goodness. And the service, wow. We go back there over and over again. In fact, I love it so much. I don't want to just recommend it to you. I want you to go with me. So when you're all said and done and you've listened to those recommendations, where are you going to dinner? La Taverna de Sapori, the Tavern of Taste. By the way, it's tough to get to because it's in Italy. But we go there, we choose that, not just because of the passion, but because it came from personal experience. It came from an eyewitness testimony of one who had been there. You see, we look for that type of advice every day. Just look at your social media and you'll always see somebody asking a question about a restaurant or where can I find a good plumber, a good roofer, maybe a good church or school, maybe even just a good coffee maker. The idea is that we want our advice and recommendations to come from eyewitness testimonies, from someone who has first-hand experience, so that we can make a choice about how we're going to respond. Well, that's exactly what the Gospel of John is doing. He's laying out eyewitness testimonies all throughout the book. John actually uses the phrases testimony and witness, or to testify, to bear witness, all throughout the Gospel. In fact, he uses that 47 times. Go count in the other three Gospels combined, and it's only used 20 times. The book of Acts is the closest thing in the New Testament with 29 uses of those words. So John's big on emphasizing eyewitness testimony. And why is this so important in the Gospel of John? Because the purpose is to invite the reader to come and see, to investigate the testimony of Jesus the Messiah, and to respond ultimately, to choose whether we will put our trust in Him so that we can enjoy life in His name. So these eyewitnesses, much better than a good restaurant, because it's about the Good Shepherd. It's about the testimony of the Messiah and how He offers eternal life to one who puts their faith and trust in Him. Eyewitnesses help us to have the confidence that we can put our trust in this one. Eyewitnesses give us the confidence so we can choose to respond and allow God to change our lives. So as we study this morning, I want us to turn to John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51 as we consider this morning enjoying life in his name because of the strength of eyewitness testimony. Let's start at verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Peter." The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So with our time today, let's look at three eyewitness testimonies of the Messiah that can strengthen our faith and help us to share our faith. So last week, we spent the whole week looking at John the Baptizer and his message to prepare the way for the Messiah. He's also the first of our witnesses in today's passage. John testified that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's look back at the verses prior today. And John had said, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me." Think about that. John's getting his information directly from the source. He is hearing his word directly from God. And he told him, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." And so therefore, John reports, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." John is emphasizing here the deity of Christ, that he is the same nature as God. But moreover, John then testifies that Jesus is the Lamb of God. You see, he had said the next day he saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in verse 35, again, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It's interesting that we don't see this title picked up by any of the disciples of John. But John the Baptist, he emphasizes it twice. Why? Because he's directing our minds back to the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb that was to be sacrificed each year commemorating the rescue from Egypt. He's pointing us to Jesus' real purpose, his purpose in coming. But to those who are with him at this point, they just don't quite see that yet. It's not fully evident. And it won't become real to them for about another 3 years. You see, John's declaration of Jesus as the Lamb of God recognizes a coming fulfillment of a 700-year-old prophecy from Isaiah 53. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before the shears, so he did not open his mouth. And then in verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. John the Baptist is testifying about Jesus and the truth of who he is to point his own disciples to the Messiah. Well, guess what? He's also calling out to you and I today. He's saying, behold, the Lamb of God. John wants us to behold as well, to see the truth about Jesus, about who he is. And so we have to ask ourselves, how am I going to start that? So today's a great start for you, because we're going to walk with these eyewitness testimonies throughout the year in our series in John. So I want you to commit today and say, I'm going to be here every possible Sunday I can to continue to walk through the Gospel of John together. But I don't want you just to come on Sundays and sit and listen. I want you to listen and take notes. I want you to ask questions. I want you to use that app. I want you to fill it in. I want you to send it back to yourself. And then when we're all said and done, now we look into the rest of the week. Because it's not just about Sunday. I want you to take those questions home. I want us to gather together during the week and explore those questions. Look at the eyewitness testimony and ask ourselves, what is true and how am I going to respond to it? Are we spending time in God's Word all throughout the week? Are you reading to behold the truth directly from God's Word? Because John wants us to behold the Lamb of God. Because when we truly behold, it will change our response to everything in our lives. Now, John the Baptist was not the only eyewitness that we get to listen to here. You see, John the Gospel writer is setting up the eyewitness testimonies of the apostles and the ones who were with Jesus, who walked with him in his ministry, who ate with him, and eventually saw him arrested, beaten, crucified, and ultimately witnessed his resurrection. Our passage today shows only the very beginning of their eyewitness testimony and how they responded to what they saw from the start. So we have to think about this in context, that as we point out, the disciples still have a lot to learn, to grow in their faith. They don't yet fully understand everything, but it's still the beginning of their eyewitness account. It's still a response to what they know to be true. And so we'll look to the early witness of the disciples. We read that after two of John's disciples hear him talking about Jesus being the Lamb of God, they began to follow him. Now, when we think about it in this perspective, at this point, that pretty much means exactly what it sounds like. They got up and they started following Jesus. It even says Jesus turned around and asked, "What do you seek?" I love that question. What are you looking for? What is it that you want? Their response? Rabbi. A term of honor, because they recognize the teaching and they want to learn. But then they ask, they want to know where Jesus is staying. And what's Jesus' response to them? Come and see. And it's not because he's got a great hotel reservation. It's not because his accommodations are amazing. But rather, Jesus is going to teach them about himself. He's going to begin to bear witness about himself so that they can become eyewitnesses. Now, for you and I, we can't travel back in time today. We can't go and walk as the apostles did right behind Jesus. But we can choose to follow him through the testimonies of others. This is just another encouragement that we need to stay in God's word and we need to explore these eyewitness testimonies that are in the Gospels so that we might come and see and so that Jesus can teach us about himself through his word. Recall that he said, "In the beginning was the Word." He's testifying about himself in his word. Now back to John's disciples. We have eyewitnesses and we have invitations. First, we see the testimony of Andrew. Two men are with Jesus. They stay and are with him, and it's about 4 p.m. So they spend the rest of the evening with him. And here we see Andrew. We don't hear Andrew called out a lot of other times, but we can see Andrew's response right here. Because after spending the night with Jesus, what's the first thing he does? He goes and finds his brother. We have found the Messiah, and then he brings him to see Jesus. Now that's a good brother. That's somebody who loves his brother. Because he was so excited. He said, "We've found the Messiah," meaning the anointed one. In the Old Testament, someone was anointed by God for a specific task. Prophets were anointed to bring God's word. A king was anointed to rule. And it's very likely that these disciples of John, they knew their Old Testament scriptures, and they even knew a passage like Psalm 2, which said, "Why are the nations in an uproar and all the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against who? Against the Lord and against his anointed." Because if you read Psalm 2, we can see the Lord is opposing. He's opposing the rulers of the word. And who's along with him? His anointed one, in opposition of the earthly rulers as well. So think about it. Remember at this point, the disciples don't have a complete knowledge of Jesus. They believe he's the Messiah. But based on what Israel was looking for at this time, they saw the anointed one sent by God, but they didn't know what he was sent to do. They do not yet fully know what the Messiah's real purpose is. And so based on spending time with Jesus, they are convinced that he is the Messiah. And so it's understandable that they may have believed that he was one that would come in opposition to Rome, who was oppressing Israel. But this then is why it's so important that we continue through the eyewitness testimony. They witnessed Jesus' life and teaching so that then later when they saw his death, burial, and resurrection, they could be witness to the truth about the Messiah, the truth that he came to do something far greater than to oppose Rome. And so Andrew's response, he went and found his brother. Now we don't get a lot of information about how Peter responded at this point, but we do learn something. We learn more about Jesus' testimony about who Peter is and who Peter will be. You see, Jesus immediately meets Peter, and what does he do? He changes his name. "You, Simon, son of John, you will now be called Peter," which means rock. And in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, we see this all play out in more detail. But the Lord is going to use Peter in a mighty way. And we see that as we read the rest of Scripture. You see, the Lord knows at this time. He knows who these men are, and he knows more than that. He knows what they will become. They are going to be his eyewitnesses. Peter even said in his second letter, "For we did not fall cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And so when we look at Andrew and Peter, here's one of the coolest things we find. So what do we see? First, when one person learns of the Messiah, what do? They go and they tell somebody else. They didn't keep it to themselves. And then we find the impact, not just on that first person, but we find the impact on the second. think about how much different the Bible would be if Andrew had not gone to find Peter. Peter's introduction to Jesus didn't just change his name, it changed his life. We all have that opportunity too. Is there someone in your life today that you need to invite? Come and see Jesus. When we know that that invitation is life-changing, how can we not ask someone to come and see? I want you to consider, who are the people in and around you that need to come and see? You know what? If there's a name popping into your mind right now, write it down. Write it down. And then this week, I want you to look for an opportunity to invite them to come and see. That might just be as simple as inviting them to join us next week at church. It might be inviting them to join you in your Bible study. It could be as simple as inviting them for a cup of coffee and bring God's Word along so that we can come and see the truth about Jesus Christ. Because we just don't know in what mighty way God's going to use you and what amazing way that He's going to change your life and somebody else's. Isn't that enough reason to ask someone to come and see? Next, we see Philip come onto the scene. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." So let's look at this. It's a little bit different response. Andrew had been told about Jesus, so he followed and investigated and spent time, and then went and told his brother. He invited him to come and see. Philip, on the other hand, is found by Jesus himself, and Jesus invites, "Follow me." And though it's not said, we can infer that Philip responded immediately to the call from Jesus, but he also takes it one step further, because he doesn't just follow him, he goes and tells his friend. But why would he do that? Well, what's the basis? The basis for Philip telling his friend Nathanael was scriptures. Just as Andrew told Peter they'd found the Messiah, this time Philip tells Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." So we have the eyewitness testimony of Philip now connecting it to the Old Testament scriptures. This is why the people were asking John the Baptist, "Are you the prophet?" Not just a prophet, but are you the prophet that Moses talked about? When Moses in Deuteronomy said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him." And later in Deuteronomy, it told us that since that time, no prophet had risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Philip saying, "The one that was promised is here. He's going to do amazing things, and he's inviting us to follow him. He's inviting us to be a part of what he's going to do." And so for you and me, when we get invited to come and see, as we begin to become witnesses to Jesus' life in the Gospels, when we look to Philip's example, we're called also. We need to continue to explore the whole of God's Word. The eyewitness of Jesus is powerful in the Gospels, but how much more powerful is it when we look and we see the whole of God's plan from Genesis to Revelation, and everything that God does, everything that God planned and ordained, all pointed to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And then we look. So far, everyone had pretty much jumped right on board, didn't they? But then we see Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Well, to understand Nathanael's response, we've got to think about what was going on in Israel at the time. That might be like today. No offense to anybody, but you know, if you're from Iowa, or maybe if I said, "Oh, you're from Jersey," well, it's the same thing in Israel. If for the Israelites, if they lived near to Jerusalem, near the temple, and near the religious center of the nation, well, they look down upon everybody else who is further away, and particularly Galilee. And all of these men, they were all from Galilee. And then, within Galilee, what do you think was the one town that even Galileans looked down on? Yep, Nazareth. So that's like saying, you're not just from a bad town, you're from a bad neighborhood in a bad part of a bad town, and everybody's going to look down on you for that. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I think back to Isaiah 53 that says, he, the Messiah, was despised and forsaken of men, will not esteem him. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Philip doesn't argue with Nathanael. He just says, come and see. And that's exactly what Jesus had said to Andrew and John. Our God is a relational God, inviting men into a relationship. Our God wants us to come and see who he is, to come so that we can trust him based on a testimony of Scripture and how he reveals himself to us through eyewitnesses. Now, I also want to point out one other lesson that we can get from Philip here. When we do have the chance to share our faith with someone, sometimes they push back. Sometimes they'll say, psh, why do you believe in all those fairy tales? Or they might look at you and say, I'm sorry, I just can't believe in God when I can see all the bad things that are happening all around me, in my town, in my country, around this whole world. I'm sorry, I just can't believe in that God. And then ask yourself, what's your response to that? Do you start to brace yourself up, get yourself ready, pull your best apologetic argument out, and look at them and say, I just can't let them believe that they're right. I'll show them. Do we get in a posture where we're saying, not only that, but I'm going to defend God? Well, now the question has to be, guess what? God doesn't need me to defend him. And it's particularly true, it's really not important that I'm right. Rather, the lesson from Philip that we can help us to share how we share Christ, our job is to invite them. Just come and see. Then let God's word, let the Holy Spirit and the eyewitness testimony of the disciples carry the power, that will be what changes their lives. I don't have to be right, and I certainly don't have to defend God. I just need to help others to come and see through loving words, loving actions. Let's go back to the disciples again. So Jesus now took some initiative, and he goes to Nathanael. As Nathanael approaches, he describes him. He says, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Well, we know that Nathanael didn't mince his words, and he doesn't pretend that he likes Nazareth. But Jesus is speaking to him and saying, you are a genuine Israelite. You are someone who is not duplicitous, not deceitful in your words. You're not someone who honors God with their lips alone. And as he speaks this, Nathanael's taken back. Jesus had never met him before. How could he say this about him? So he asks, how do you know me? The response, Jesus says, before Philip even called you, I saw you under the fig tree. This is just too much. Jesus isn't just the one who sees men. He sees into the very heart of men and understands us. And Nathanael recognized this as a demonstration of power. And so he responded in a very genuine way. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael responded to the power and authority he saw in Jesus Christ. How do we do that today? Well, we don't have Jesus telling us that he saw us in the drive-thru at McDonald's picking up a McMuffin before you came into church today, but we can see Jesus' power in what's all around us. Why? because he sees it in the changed lives of his children. Like Peter, like Jesus changed Peter's life, and his testimony points us directly back to Christ, your testimony is based on the very power of Jesus Christ. In addition to inviting others to come and see, like Andrew, we are also called to share our testimonies, to demonstrate the power of Christ in our lives. Because I'm going to tell you, we all have a testimony. Your testimony doesn't have to be a salvation story coming out of drugs or alcohol or abuse or something else. The fact that Jesus saves us from sin that would have otherwise condemned us to an eternity in hell, that's a powerful story. That's the power of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to look like a Hollywood movie, because the only thing that matters is the end result, our salvation. So I'd invite you all to take the time to think through your testimony. Think about how God has changed you and how he changes our lives so that we are ready to share. As 1 Peter 3 says, we are to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and respect. Our testimony comes from the power of Christ, and that may make the difference for someone that they see that in you so that they would choose to come and see and investigate the eyewitness testimonies that they too then can respond to the power of the gospel. The final witness in our passage is the one that matters the most, because ultimately we can be the ones who are going to invite somebody to come and see, but in the end, that person still has to wrestle with their own heart to decide, will they believe that Jesus really is who he says that he is? And so we see it here when Jesus responds to Nathanael's statement, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." You see, throughout this whole section, Jesus has been referred to with many names. He's been called the Lamb of God, Rabbi, Messiah, the prophet Moses wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, son of God, king of Israel, and all of these names are accurate. But now we get to see the term that Jesus chooses for himself. He is all that was said about him, but he's so much more. He is also the Son of Man. That's his favorite term for himself. If the Son of God emphasizes his deity, if Messiah shows us his anointed purpose, Son of Man emphasizes his humanity. Even more than just his humanity, it also shows his divine rule over humanity. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 is a passage you can read all about the Son of Man. It shows that he is one who is given dominion, glory, a kingdom that all peoples, nations from every language might serve him. He will have an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom will not pass away. He is the God-man, fully God, fully man, the only one who can rightly rule, and not just rule, but restore the world to its creator. And he chooses to testify about himself here by referencing an Old Testament scripture about ascending angels, ascending and descending on Jacob's ladder. Jacob was renamed Israel. And in Genesis 28, Jacob was sent away by his father to find a wife in the home of his family. And on that journey, God revealed himself to Jacob to reaffirm the covenant between God and Abraham, between God and Isaac, and now between God and Israel. And in his dream, it says, he had a dream at verse 12. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That blessing came in Jesus Christ. Jacob's staircase emphasized God's presence. He then renamed that place Bethel, the house of God, because the angels were going up and down indicating the presence of God with Jacob and the presence of God coming down to earth, a gateway of heaven where all the families of earth would be blessed in his sight. But then Jesus takes it up another notch. He tells us the angels will be ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You see, Nathanael was amazed that Jesus saw him without actually seeing him. But Jesus said that he's going to bear witness to far greater things. The word became flesh. Jesus is the very bridge to heaven. With Jacob, the Lord stood above the ladder. In Jesus, everything is changing. God has come down and made a bridge to heaven through the Son of Man. Instead of man trying to build a tower and able to reach up to God, no, not on our good works. God instead makes the bridge, a stairway that we may have life through the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one who came from heaven to make a bridge back to heaven. God himself, the Son of God, the Son of Man, has come to earth to reveal himself and show us something far greater than just seeing us under a fig tree. And so the question for you and I is simply this. How will we respond to the eyewitness testimonies that we have before us? When we hear, behold, the Lamb of God, will we choose to look? When we are invited to come and see, will we choose to follow? When we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, will you allow him to change your life? And then when we've placed our trust in Jesus Christ, will we share our faith? Will we share our testimonies of the power of Christ in our lives? Will you invite others to come and see? If you're here today and you haven't chosen Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want you to know that this invitation that he gave to his apostles still holds today. Come and see. Explore the eyewitness testimonies. We each need to make a choice about what we believe to be true about Jesus Christ. It's okay to have questions. If you have questions, come and find me. Come find one of our other pastors, and we'll explore God's word and the eyewitness testimonies so we can choose how we will respond when we're invited to come and see. For my Christian brothers and sisters, will we allow the eyewitness testimony of the disciples also to strengthen our faith, to strengthen it in ways that not only change our hearts, but enable us to invite others? The Lord's inviting all to come and see, to believe in the Son of Man so that we might have life, eternal life, a gateway to heaven, life, that we might enjoy life in his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I come before you today just thankful for the testimony of the apostles, for the testimonies of your Son. I pray for those who need to hear this invitation, Lord, that they would choose to come and see. I pray that we would receive these testimonies as a way that strengthens our faith, so that our testimonies could also demonstrate the power of Christ. And through our time, Lord, as we continue to walk our time in the Gospel of John as a church, that we would grow, that we would come to believe and grow in our faith, that we might share our testimonies with others, so that they also might come to believe. Lord, so your children then can enjoy life in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.